We started with Joel, and then Amos, Jonah, and now Hosea. Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll finish Hosea, and then dive into Micah. And these two books, Hosea and Micah, are in the same time period as Isaiah, which we already covered. So tonight here in Hosea 13, remember last week, God explained to them that because of their self-righteousness, because of their idolatry, because of their pride, they had forgotten God. And now God reveals to them the consequences of forgetting Him, which are not good, as we see here in chapter 13, beginning where we finished last week at verse 9 of chapter 13. God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. So thou hast destroyed thyself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word, this beautiful book that just pleads with your children to return. And Lord, may it truly speak to our hearts this evening as we contemplate Israel's state. May we look into our own hearts, Lord, and make sure that we are right with you. I pray you'll accomplish your will, and that this time in your word would truly be a blessing to each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is how it goes, isn't it? Even for Christians, is we do it to ourselves, don't we? You know, we too often we want to blame everything on the devil. We give him way too much credit. Usually we did it to ourselves. And God is saying to Israel, you brought this upon yourself. You've chosen to ignore me. You've chosen pride. You've chosen self-righteousness. You've chosen to neglect the word. And you've destroyed yourself. You've brought this chastisement, this coming captivity upon yourself. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. Let's look at Hosea 8, just back a couple chapters in verse 7. This theme that basically we bring it upon ourselves. Notice Hosea 8, verse 7. It says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If it so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. In other words, they did it. They sowed the wind, and they're reaping the whirlwind. Hosea 14, verse 1, which we'll look at next week. Look at this one. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We often also want to be like Adam and Eve and try to blame it on someone else, don't we? Or something else. Well, it's just the way I was raised. Well, it's just the way I am. Well, that's not my fault. It was my parents' fault. No, we are all accountable to God for our behavior. And if we're in a state of needing chastisement, we brought it upon ourselves with our own rebellion and our own pride. Solomon said, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. In Proverbs 14:14. And if you go to Jeremiah 2:19, which we preach through Jeremiah after Isaiah, again, God speaking to his children and talking about how our backslidings are our own doing. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. Notice what God says. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thine own wickedness, not someone else's, thine own wickedness. Thy backslidings, not someone else's, thy backslidings shall reprove thee. In other words, we bring it upon ourselves. So that's a great lesson we can learn from this warning to God's children Israel. So back to our passage, it says, you've done this to yourself, you destroyed yourself. He says, verse 9, but, I love this, but in me is thine help. Aren't you so thankful that our God is so merciful, so long-suffering, that he would put that in a sentence together. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. In other words, it's never too late to get right. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn back to the Lord and say, help. Help me, Lord. And God says he will be our help. Hallelujah. Psalm 121, God says, my help cometh from the Lord. And it's so true. Jeremiah said, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Our help can only come from the Lord if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 10:23, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, because it just explains that the truth is none of us knows the way. None of us have the answers. And if we aren't going to depend on God for our help, we're in trouble. Notice Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What a great truth. The way of man is not in himself. To know where we should go, to know the answers, it's not in us. We just don't have it. We need God for our help. And this is what had happened, is they turned away from the Lord, as we saw last week. Turned to idols, turned to pride, turned to self-righteousness, turned away from the Word of God and His prophets. And God says, you're destroying yourself, but I'm your help. I'm here for you. If you want to return, I will be your help. We get to the New Testament, go to Philippians 3:3, and Paul tells us the same thing. Don't rely on ourselves. And yet, how often do we do that exact thing? How often when we say, well, I've been teaching Sunday school for 20 years, I don't need to pray about this lesson. Think about that. I've been singing specials forever, I don't need to ask for the Lord's help. I've preached many times, I don't need to pray about this sermon. And what when we'd say that, and when we may not say it audibly, but when we think that, what are we saying? Philippians 3:3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. If we're going to trust ourselves for our help, that's exactly what we're doing, is having confidence in the flesh. But we've already seen there's nothing to have confidence in there. God says, let me be your help. Let me be your help. You've destroyed yourself. The chastisement is coming, but let me be your help. Not only that, go back to our passage, Hosea 13. He also says, and I will be thy king. And if we're not where we need to be with the Lord, he's not our Lord, is he? He's not our king. Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But he says, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. Why call me your king? Why call me your master and then live in disobedience? It doesn't make any sense. And God is saying the same thing to Israel. I'll be your help. I will be your king. But you've got to let me. That's the key, isn't it? You've destroyed yourself. Let me be your help. Let me be your king. Go back to Psalms 2 and we'll see where David wrote this great truth as well. That we need to let God be the king of our lives if we want to get anywhere for him. Psalms 2:2. The Bible says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And every time we strike out to do our own thing in disobedience, we're saying the same thing. I don't want God to be my king. I don't want God to be my Lord. I want to be my own king. I want to be my own Lord. I don't want God to tell me what to do. And that's where Israel had gone. And then he uses the example of Saul. You saw that, right? Where he said, I gave you a king in mine anger. And when we strike out on our own and say, well, I'm going to be my own help. I'm going to be my own king. And then we keep asking for something that is bad for us. Sometimes God gives it to us to teach us that we shouldn't have asked in the first place. And Saul is a classic example. They kept saying, we want a king. We want a king like everybody else has. We want a king. And Samuel said, you don't need a king. You have the prophets. You have God. He's your king. You don't need an earthly king. No, we want a king. Everybody else has a king around us. We want a king. And he said, if you have a king, you're going to regret it. But God said, give him a king. And they chose the tallest, best-looking guy in Israel. His name was Saul. And like God says here in verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger, and look at it away, and I took him away in my wrath. Remember when Saul disobeyed? And God says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He's speaking to Saul directly, and he said, I'm going to remove you from being king. And this little ruddy boy, who's been watching sheep all of his life, he's going to take your place. Turns out he's also the guy that's been playing music for you to help the evil spirits go away. He's also the little kid that killed Goliath. He's going to take your place. But when they asked for a king, God said, you don't need a king. But they said, we want a king. We want what we want. We don't want God to be our help. We don't want God to be our king. We want an earthly king. And so God points back to that as an example. And sure enough, he gave them exactly what they asked for. Let me show you another example of this, Numbers 11, just quickly. Because this is something that it's easy to miss sometimes when we read through the Old Testament. But sometimes if we keep asking for something that's bad for us, God just gives it to us to show us we shouldn't have asked. And Saul was one example. Here's another example. The people kept complaining about the manna. You imagine that? Free food, just laying on the ground. It was delicious, apparently. They got tired of it. Kind of like Christians getting tired of reading their Bibles. And they said, God, we're tired of it. We want meat. Give us some meat. So here in Numbers 11, verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? It was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And if you read the rest of the story, God then killed the ones who started eating like maniacs, if you will. He said, you want meat? I'll give you so much meat you can't eat it all. And he brought in just millions of quails and just filled the ground with quails. And while they were eating it, it says it was even coming out their noses, they were eating so much of it. God killed all the ones that were lusting after the meat. You want meat? I'll give you meat. You want a king? I'll give you a king. It's rebellion. And this is where Israel was. So God pointed back and says, this is what I did for you because you kept asking. I told you you shouldn't ask, but I gave it to you. But let me be your help. Let me be your king because you're destroying yourself. Down to verse 14. Isn't it great when he includes or embeds a beautiful promise in the midst of a rebuke? He does this so often in the Old Testament. This is a chapter of rebuke. He finishes there in verse 16 and talk about the rebellion. But embedded in this rebuke is this beautiful promise about their future if they'll trust God. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. And then two things that Paul actually quotes in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? That's Paul quoting this passage. He says, those of you that will believe, you will actually be rescued from the power of the grave and redeemed from death. And this, by the way, is something that man has believed for a long time. The oldest book in the Bible, go to Job 19. Job did not have the written word of God. He didn't have any prophets, because there were no prophecies yet written down. And yet, look at what Job believed in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I believe he knew and understood a lot of that, because it had been literally passed down by word of mouth from Adam through Noah and through others, and they still believed in the resurrection even way back then. And so embedded in this harsh rebuke about Israel's rebellion, about their backslidings, about them destroying themselves and not turning to God to be their king, not turning to God to be their help, God embeds this promise about the resurrection. But then he finishes verse 16, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. And really, this is kind of a summary of the whole problem of the entire chapter 13 of Hosea is rebellion. Because the opposite of obedience is rebellion, isn't it? We try to teach our kids this, don't we? It's either obey or rebel, because they want there to be this middle ground. But what if I just act like I didn't hear you? Or what if I put it off for 2 days? They want there to be gray, but there isn't. We either obey or we disobey. We either obey or we rebel. And Israel was in a state of complete rebellion against her God. Remember again, when Samuel rebuked Saul, he says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. God doesn't compare many things to witchcraft, but he compares rebellion to witchcraft. So go to Jeremiah 5, and again we'll see where even closer to the captivity, the ultimate chastisement that's coming, he talked about here. Well, not the ultimate. The ultimate, of course, is the tribulation. But the coming and impeding Jeremiah 5:23 says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. You know who he's talking about? Israel. A revolting and a rebellious heart. So God is saying the whole chapter, this is the key issue. Rebellion. Rebellion. Thou hast destroyed thyself. They had turned to self-righteousness, to idolatry, to pride. They turned their ears away from hearing God's word. And God says, they're rebels. But that's what he sees when he sees us disobeying his word as well. Rebels. None of us wants to be a rebel. And yet our flesh wants to be a rebel. So what's the answer? It's never changed. And that is what we'll see next week. The theme of the whole book of Hosea is always the answer. And that is the key word of the book, which is, anybody? Return. Return. Come back. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Old Israel, what? Return. Answers never changed. Return. Thou hast destroyed thyself, he said, but return. Let me be your king. Let me be your help. You brought this on yourself. You're a bunch of rebels. You've turned your back against my word. You're full of pride. You're full of idolatry and self-righteousness. But return. Come back. You brought all this on yourself. But if you'll just return. And that is the plea we'll see next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us to